hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day. Next Sunday will be Transfiguration Sunday. So this is the last Sunday that we're looking at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And we've been working our way through, and we're in chapter 4 today. And we're looking specifically at these words as he declares who he is as an apostle of Christ. He says this. This, then, is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have called us for such a time as this, that you have found us privileged enough to be called to a world in strife and trouble, to be called into a world where many are worried, where there is much stress, where many are wondering, is this the end? Are you coming back soon? And Lord, we are thankful that you ask us and you command us not to worry. Because, Lord, we wait with great expectation and with a sense of urgency for the day when you will come and you will bring everything into the light and you will expose the motives and purposes of the heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. Because we know that we are saved by grace through faith. And when this happens, we know that it will be an inspiration for us and not a punishment. So help us, Lord, to wait with great expectation, great enthusiasm for that day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I really like the gospel lesson today. I think that it's very applicable to our times when we hear on the news of the tumult that's happening in the Middle East, in Libya, Egypt, Tunisia. We can understand why many say, are we not in the last days? Is not the Lord going to return? Is this the birth pangs that Jesus talked about in Matthew 25? Is this the time? And it causes a lot of people anxiety, right? How many of us are watching the news and looking at all the troubles and strife going on in foreign lands and in our own country and say, yeah, it's kind of stressful. Few of us looking at all the turmoil and many state capitals under siege. I mean, this is a time where you look around and you go, what's going on? And yet the Lord tells us, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and he'll take care of the other stuff. And that's really what St. Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's dealing with a ton of stuff that's going on in the church in Corinth. He's dealing with divisions and party spirit. He's dealing with sexual immorality and a misuse of the gifts. He's dealing with a whole bunch of stuff. And so he makes his defense in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 by saying, that first and foremost, an apostle, which is his ministry gift, which is Apollos' ministry gift, and which is Cephas' ministry gift, he says that we're not leaders of three independent parties, but we are servants. The word hippotitis, which is a word that means the people on the bottom of the great ships of the Mediterranean who rowed, or who, I don't know if that's the right word, who were at those, have you ever seen in pictures or in movies, those slaves at the bottom of these ships, that they would ram other ships that basically were at the, I think you call them oars. Is that what you call them? Pardon me? Yeah. And they were commanded to go faster and faster. If you remember in the movie Ben-Hur, that's where I kind of remember that from when I was a kid. And these were servants. They did what they were told. They were commanded. They did what they were told. And so he uses that term for apostles. He says, you know, we are those servants. We are those lowly servants. And then he goes on to say, and even more so, we are stewards, or those entrusted with, the mysteries God has revealed. And steward is another really interesting gift. It's the Greek word is oikomos, which means he basically, they're the major, the word that the translation I saw, which keeps coming into my mind, is they're the major domo. Which means they're the boss of everybody except the master. They are the head of the house. They are in charge of everything in the house and the only answer to the master. And so you have him using two words that are very significant, meaning we are servants, which were the lowliest. You'll hear him go on later on when you heard Paul Zulig reading today. You heard him say, we're the scum of the earth, we're rubbish. He was basically saying, you know, when we're servants, we're the lowliest, okay? I think he overdid the point, but you know what? You understand what he was saying? We're at the bottom. When we talk about being servants, we're at the bottom. But when we talk about being stewards of the mysteries revealed, we're talking about a privilege. And what he says is when you're given a privilege or a gift as the major domo, when you're given that privilege of being that steward, you are required, this is a very important word, required to be proven faithful. And he says, this is what this means. And I want you to listen very carefully because there's three levels of accountability. And I think we all understand these three levels of accountability. They're very similar in some ways to what Martin Luther said in the Small Catechism about the three purposes of the law. The law that, first of all, you know, that curbs our society, gives order to society. You should not murder, you know, the Big Ten, you know. And which convicts us of our sin by affecting our conscience. When we look at the laws, we see that we've broken them individually. And also helps us to understand how we then should live as witnesses for the gospel. Well, St. Paul has the same kind of understanding when he says, first and foremost, we are required to be proven faithful, number one. And then he says this, he says, but I don't really care what you think. I think that's kind of funny, don't you? He just said, we are required, we are servants, we are the lowliest of lowliest, but we're also stewards of the mysteries God has revealed, and I really don't care what you think. I don't care what the public thinks. Human court is the word he uses, right? I don't care. He's not politically correct. You might have figured this out already. He doesn't care what Gallup says. He really doesn't. You can tell this from his ministry. Read Acts 18. Look at his ministry in Corinth. He already proved he doesn't care. Because he goes on to say, I don't even judge myself, which is the second court, right? This first court is public opinion, the human court. Then he says the second court is our hearts or our conscience. He says, I don't even judge myself, not saying I'm innocent, But he points to the first court, the number one court. In this case, the third example he uses, which is number one. If you thought about it, you could say human court was down here at the bottom. Then second was your conscience. And third was the top court, which is what? The day of the Lord. Right? The day of the Lord. When the Lord comes, it says, he will bring to light everything. And I like these words, whether you use disclose or expose. They're trying to figure out how to best define that Greek word. But either way, during the season of Epiphany, we talk a lot about light or revelation. Well, it says that when the day of the Lord comes, he will shine his light brightly into our hearts and our minds, and especially he will expose the motives or the purposes of the heart. Now, this is, you can look these up later, but there are examples in the Psalms, in Psalm 19, in Psalm 139, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the word of God is that double-edged sword. It cuts to the heart. Look these up. That's Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. These are examples that we already have in Scripture of what St. Paul is talking about. He's saying that the Lord will bring his light into the lives of people when he returns, and we will face that judgment day, that great white throne judgment, when we will have to stand there and he will expose everything, and especially the motives or the purposes of our hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but that should scare us, right? Any of us kind of scared about that? Going, I really want my motives and my heart projected so everybody can see. As simple human beings, that's not desirable. Because I don't care how good and righteous you are, I guarantee you there are things that you do not want exposed and brought into the light. We know this because we're sinful human beings, right? And even though we are sanctified, and even though we are living on this side of the cross and the resurrection, and we know that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in us, we also are continuing to be sinful human beings. You know why? I know this because we're all going to die unless the Lord returns. Now, some of us may die younger than others, but the reality is we're all going to die because the wages of sin is death. I would say you have nothing to worry about and not be concerned about the exposing of the motives of your heart if you're alive when you're 200 or 300 or whatever. But I don't think there's anybody over 100 here. Right? No? Okay. You feel like some people feel like they're over 100? Well, but some people say, well, you know, that's a long time in the future. But just, there's something you got to understand about the apostles. Something you must understand about Paul and Peter and John and all the writers of the New Testament. There's something you really have to understand is they didn't think this was a long time in the future. Anyone who journeyed with Jesus believed in their hearts that he was going to come back soon. They had a sense of urgency. As a matter of fact, I think John, when he's writing his vision, his revelation down that he was given on the island of Patmos that we have as the book of Revelation, I think he was kind of wondering, Lord, did you lose your watch? I'm still here. He's, you know, there was a sense of urgency among the apostles that the Lord could return at any time. And I must confess, when you're in the 21st century, you kind of go, yeah, right, you know, he'll return. Because every generation thinks it's, you know, the Antichrist is here, and there's all these problems, all these troubles, all these things going on. It must be the Lord's time he's going to return. Every generation, especially during World War II. You know how many people wrote during World War II that Hitler was the Antichrist and that the Lord was going to return? I mean, we all think that the Lord is going to return. I do. I expect him. And this is what scares me. is I honestly, at nights when I begin my prayer, I say, Lord, if you return before tomorrow, because we have an expectation as Christians, we are called to have a sense of urgency that the Lord could return in the next minute, in the next hour. I'll be disappointed because it really smells good, whatever's going. I'll be disappointed only for a moment, but then the Lord will come and everything will be fine. But do you understand what I mean? We are called to have a sense of urgency. So when he says, you know, the day the Lord comes, we kind of go, well, you know, we can just wait. But we're called to have a sense of urgency. That could be in the next minute. It could be in the next hour. It could be in the next day. It could be in the next week. I mean, we are called to have a sense of urgency in regards to the Lord's return. And so we are called to think about the Lord bringing all of our hearts, all the motives of our heart, into the light. And that should be our standard. That should be how we confess our sins. Is asking, okay, Lord, what if you brought everything into the light right now, what would make me blush? Some of you blush, right? I blush. It's something I inherited. I turn like as red as some of the people's shirts that are here today. It's very embarrassing, actually. That's why I can't lie, you know. Some people can lie. Matter of fact, I saw a study that said 35% of born-again evangelicals in the United States say that they lie on a regular basis. It was kind of scary, this survey, because it said 27% of born-again evangelical marriages end in divorce, whereas only 21% of atheist marriages end in divorce. I thought, well, yeah, that's because they don't get married. Easy answer. But all I'm saying is I can't lie because I blush. And when I blush, everybody goes, ha, ah, you know, doesn't work. So I never do that. And I blush at things when people embarrass me too. So, but you have to ask the question, Lord, if you exposed what's in my heart, what would make me blush? And ask, Lord, can you help me with this? Can you fix this? Can you forgive this and help me, give me the power to work on this? Because I don't want it to make me blush anymore. I don't want it to still affect me. Because I believe it's like this. It starts out like Paul said, I don't care what you think. I don't care what human courts think. I don't even care what my conscience thinks, because my conscience is clear. I care about what God thinks. But let's climb that back down. If we care about what God thinks and we recognize that he brings to light all things and exposes the motives of our hearts, once we confess those things and receive forgiveness for those things, then should we care about what our consciences think? Yes. Should we then care what other people think? The answer is yes. If we understand that the most important thing is to be right with our God, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then don't we care then about how we view ourselves? That our consciences are clear? That we know that if the Lord returns in the next few minutes, I'm not going to blush over those things as much? And then finally, should we not care what other people think? See, the thing that set me off this week was I saw in Wisconsin teachers who were going to doctors on a street corner and getting a certificate to say that they were sick so they could protest. And then the reason it set me off is because Jesus actually tells people, if you want to have leadership, if you want to be in a position of teaching children or others, then you're going to be answerable to a higher standard. Kind of what he said about be proven faithful. And what concerned me was the union leader was Now, I'm not picking on unions. Please understand this. I'm not picking on teachers either. But this is just what set me off, because the union leader was brought before someone in the media and was asked specifically, do you tell your teachers who are teaching our next generation that it is wrong to get an excuse note to go protest when you're not sick? And he refused to answer. He refused to answer. And I'm sorry, again, I'm not picking on teachers, I'm not picking on unions. I'm asking a question. It's a matter of conscience. First and foremost, it's a matter of our relationship with the Lord, right? Remember what he's going to do? He's going to bring all things to light and expose the motives of our hearts, number one. Secondly, should we not be concerned about our own conscience? How can we face students? And I guess because I'm a pastor and because I'm kind of in the same situation, it bothered me. It bothers me when pastors do things and the world goes, see, all those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. It bothers me because I hate being brushed with the same brush. Any of you have that problem in your vocation? And that's why it bothered me. I thought, here are our teachers, the people who are going to lead and teach our next generation, and they're saying, it's okay for me to lie? It was just an example. An example that bothered me because I thought, where is the fear of that day when the Lord will bring to light all of the things in our hearts and expose the motives of our heart? Where is the sense of fear and awe at this moment? Because if we have that sense of fear and awe of God in that day of judgment, then we should care about our consciences and we should care about what other people think. Does that make sense? Please understand, I don't want you going away and saying, oh, Pastor Brian's bashing unions and is against teachers. I am not. As a matter of fact, teachers are the one group that I pray for more than anything. Why did I get so enthused about Cross Resurrection being at Eastern Michigan University? Why did I encourage Pastor George back when he first became part of St. Luke? Why did I say, you've got to go to Eastern? Was it because we got a free building? Yeah. But more than that, gotta be honest, but more than that, it was because the majority of the public teachers in Michigan come out of this educational facility right across the street. True. I told the truth. But it's true, right? The majority of teachers that are going to teach our next generation come out of the institution across the street. And I thought, if there's any place that we have to be in order to impress upon people the importance that God is the ultimate judge, it's here. And it's now. You see, if we can impress upon people the importance of understanding what St. Paul told us here, I'm not trying to cause you to worry. Because if you're saved, If you're saved by grace through faith, that day of judgment is going to be a day where maybe we'll blush. Maybe we'll go, ooh. But in the end, we win. In the end, we get eternity. In the end, we get the promise because the Lord has done the work for us. But my question for us today is, how do we live with our conscience? And how do we live in the public square? Because that's what I think St. Paul would say. Is the most important thing is to be ready for the day of the Lord, when he will bring his light to bear upon our hearts and our minds, and he will expose the motives of our hearts. He says we'll receive our reward that day. But that's the day that should be first and foremost in our minds. Then, if we're able to deal with that and we're able to say, okay, Lord, forgive those things and give us the power to live, then we can move on to the next thing, which is our conscience. Do we have a right conscience in what we're doing with our lives? And finally, are we sharing Christ and being his light and salt in the world today? The way he wants us to be. knowing the power of His Spirit to move in our lives so we can be His ambassadors for Jesus' sake. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said, for tomorrow will worry about itself. But today we receive the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of everlasting life, and the power to live as His people, to be right with our Lord and our conscience and the world around us. And for that, we are extremely thankful. And we rejoice now and always. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You that as Your children, we are not fearful in the sense of scared of the day of the Lord. But we have a sense of awe that day we will receive our reward. And for that reason, we look to that day and say, Lord, what are the things that are going to cause us to blush? What are the things that cause us to say, Lord, change these things, forgive these things, help me to work through these things so that I can have a right conscience before You and I can be an example to be Your light and salt. Lord, help us with this. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and let us move with Your power in the world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please let us stand.